right, well, let's begin then with our first reading, the New Testament reading, Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side, and a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything that was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, this passage must be compared to other passages in the Gospels, especially Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, because in those we will have some greater detail filled in, which helps us with some of the interpretive things that are that we see going on here. For instance, in verse 16, when it says, when evening was come, why is that significant? Why does Matthew include that detail? We will see that in a moment. There are things that would be difficult to understand without the witness of the other three synoptic gospels. I say that to you so that when you read in the gospels, that you will read and compare between the gospels. This is the intention of the Lord our God who gave us four gospels. All right, so in the first part of the passage, I think we have what I would call the unlikely comers. The unlikely comers. We have the leper and we have the centurion. These men, would have been unlikely comers to Christ. The leper has been told to stay away. He's been told to stay out of the city. He's been, if he ever comes into the city, he has to do things that are so vile and embarrassing, covering his lips and shouting out, unclean, 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 and so on, that very, very few, if any, ever at all, came into the city only upon great necessity. So this is an unlikely comer. And then the centurion, well, he would have considered himself outside of Israel and not really interested in the religious affairs of the Jews. Also, he would have been somewhat at enmity with the people. They did not care much for the Roman occupation and the centurions who enforced that. So we have these two unlikely comers, but true to form, our Lord Jesus Christ shows himself willing to receive even the unlikely. And this is what we ought to understand here, that there are no impediments to coming to Christ. There's nothing standing in your way. Beloved, if you've not yet come to Christ, just remember that that's not on his side. There's nothing on Christ's side, not even leprosy, not even a Gentile centurion and a usurper, governmentally speaking, civilly speaking, over the people. Not even those things kept folks from Christ or kept Christ from receiving them. All who call upon him will be healed, will be cleansed, will be indeed saved. So please don't think there's anything on his side that would ever keep you from coming to him, pleading his mercy. You will find him a merciful and willing Savior. All whom the Father hath given me shall come to me, and he who cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That is the promise that you have from the lips of Jesus Christ himself. And certainly that is played out here in him receiving the leper and then the centurion. Now there's a couple of theological things that are important here as well that we must also mention. That is that when the Lord Jesus Christ reaches out and touches the leper, that if the Lord Jesus Christ had truly touched a man that was a leper, he would have then himself become defiled and had to offer an offering of cleansing. We must remember that. That the touch of Jesus causes his leprosy to flee away. The leprosy fled away from the touch of Christ, because it is impossible for Christ in his impeccability to be any whit defiled. It's just not possible. The second thing to remember here is that notice that the leper comes to him and says, if thou art willing, thou canst make me clean. He recognizes that that power to make him clean is outside of himself. It is not a part of him. He has done probably everything he can do, means-based, to rid himself of this dread curse, which is indeed a type of a physical illustration of what it is to be defiled by sin. And so Jesus simply says to him, I am willing, be thou clean. And there is that command from the Son of God that commands him into wholeness. It commands his body into wholeness. This is the power of your Lord Jesus Christ, who has the power, the authority, not only to heal a leper, but to forgive sins. So if the Lord forgives you, then receive that forgiveness. Receive it. Do not think that there's anything that you have to do to earn and merit and maintain the forgiveness of the Lord. Even in the Lord's displeasure with his children and anger with them, just anger, that fatherly displeasure, that fatherly anger, not a destructive anger, but a chastising anger, the Lord never draws your forgiveness into doubt. So now we look at the centurion, and the centurion is asking for his servant who is at home, sick of the palsy and grievously tormented. We see the humility of the leper. First of all, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And now we see the humility of the centurion. It's not necessary for you to come to my house. I know this isn't a magic show. This isn't a show for you to do before the people and to come and, you know, like Naaman the Syrian said, I thought he'd come out and do some ceremony to heal me. It's not like that at all. I'm a man under authority. I understand what it means to give an order and to have it obeyed. I know that if you just speak the word, it will be done. Notice the great faith of the centurion, such that Jesus will marvel and he will say, I've not found this kind of faith in all of Israel, that someone would say to me, I know if you just speak the word here, as far away as we are from my house, that that power will be effective there. So we see this kind of humility, right? And then notice what Jesus says to him, as thou hast believed, so it is done. And so we see the faith of the centurion. Now theologically, what do we see? We see that those to whom that faith belonged naturally by way of ordinary providence, that they didn't have it, or many of them didn't have it. What do we hear from Christ about them? That many sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob shall be thrust out of the kingdom, and those who come from the east and the west and from all over the world will sit and dine in the kingdom, and you'll find yourselves thrust out. Well, we do speak a lot about birthright here and holy parenting and raising uncommon children. We've been on a tear for a little bit on that. But I want us all to understand that children, while you do belong to the Lord, that is an outward belonging, and that you must indeed, if I can say it this way, tie that knot with Christ in your hearts. There is faith that must be received as a gift from God. And as you continue to make use of the means and to hear sermons and to hear those words of assurance, I am willing, and so on, that you believe in Christ yourselves. The children of the kingdom, Jesus says, will be thrust out and others will be brought in. Why? Because the ones who will be brought in believe in me and the others do not. and they will be thrust out. And so the message is once again to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in His merits, in His righteousness, in His atoning work. All right, so now we come to the third scenario in our chapter. And this is when Jesus was come into Peter's house. He saw Peter's wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered to them. And then in verse 16, they bring him, after the sun sets, they bring him all manner of sick persons. In Mark chapter 1, I think it's long about verse 21, as I recall, we find out, not in Matthew's gospel, but in Mark's gospel, that all of these things that we're seeing here were done on the Sabbath day. Now, that's an important interpretive detail. Why? First of all, it is indeed after church, toward evening, not quite evening, and what does Jesus do? Well, if I can put it anachronistically, he goes over to Peter's house for after church fellowship. Right? And then what happens after that? Well, Peter's mother is sick, and so he raises her up, and she begins ministering to them. So notice that those kinds of mercy works are not forbidden in the presence of Christ on the Sabbath day. There are other mercy works that were superstitiously held by the people to be off limits on the Sabbath day, and so they don't come to him to be healed until after the sun sets, and they thought that meant the Sabbath was over, and now Jesus could do the work lawfully of healing. He has already done it before the sun sets, because merciful works are lawful to do on the Sabbath day. And so there were some who erred in one direction and some who erred in another. And Jesus gives us the proper way through those, what we might call, dilemmas. And then notice Matthew's comment on this. The reason we can see this work in Christ as an upright and gospel work is because Matthew equates it with the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53 that this Christ has taken all our diseases and our infirmities. And those as a type of the greater spiritual maladies that we all suffer from. All right, so now we have the scenario with regard to verses 18 through 22. And these are others that come to Christ, and Christ senses something in them, either by way of his intuition, spiritual intuition by the Spirit of God, or perhaps in a more open confession. So notice the one says, "I will follow you wherever you go." And according to Christ's spiritual intuition, he says to that man, "The birds of the air have nests, foxes have holes. The Son of Man is not where to lay his head. Are you sure that that's really what you want to do?" And then the second man said, "Let me go bury my father first." And by bury my father, he means I'll follow you as soon as my family affairs are organized and my parent, you know, and I'm at greater liberty after my father has died. Not my father has just died and I need to go bury him. Give me a minute. That's not what's being said. He's got family affairs to take care of. That's what's being said. And Jesus says, "Let the dead bury their dead." It sounds, you know, almost like a curt and harsh response on the part of Christ. But in these two things, here's what we must glean from the passage, and that is, are you ready? There are always impediments to following Christ. There will always be impediments. The enemy of our souls does not give up easily. There will always be roadblocks and impediments. Notice the difference between these men who put conditions on their following and the others that came to Christ earlier without condition, if you are willing. And so there's a contrast there, I think, that we must recognize. There will always be something standing in the way of following Christ. The world, the flesh, and the devil, sometimes individually and sometimes in conspiracy, will rise up to keep us from following the Lord and doing what we understand to be right from the Scripture. So we should pray then that at such times those impediments would be removed. And how are they removed? Well, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, this mountain will be taken out of your way. Right? And Jesus is quoting there from the prophet Zechariah, Zerubbabel, say to this mountain, be removed. Right? Say to this mountain, be removed. So, it is indeed at such times we ask the Lord for greater faith to follow him and that he would remove by faith, by increasing our faith, those impediments to following him. This is what's going to happen here in verses 23 through 27 also, when they're in the boat and Christ is asleep and they're perishing, or they think they're perishing, and they're stressed and overcome with anxiety and worry. Notice Jesus will say to them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. It would have been possible, right, for them to awaken Christ and not be so stressed out. They could have known where to go to have their problem solved without the worry and anxiety. But when they came to him with such worry and anxiety, that's when he rebuked them, first of all, because they were tossed like the sea was tossed. And so first he rebuked them in their being tossed, and then he rebuked the sea in its being tossed. And then the chapter ends with these two men concerning the country of the Gergesenes. And again, we compare Scripture to Scripture, other gospel accounts. In some accounts, there's only one man, and in other accounts like this one, there are two. This is not a contradiction in Scripture. It's just that the other gospel account focuses on one of the men, because he asks Christ a question at the end of the vignette that is not recorded here. So let's remember that these are not contradictions. These are areas of greater focus or emphasis on the part of one author or another. So it shouldn't assault your faith that it says two here and one in the Gospel of Mark. Okay? So that's the first apologetic comment. Now what we have here is these two men, and they are indeed certainly a picture of sin and misery. Right? They're doing themselves harm, we read in the other gospel accounts. They cut themselves with stones. They're crying constantly. They're fierce. They're harmful to themselves and harmful to others. No one can come near them. They are unruly and so on. They are a certain outward historical picture, a sign of what it means to be without Christ. Notice the defilement that they are undertaken with. They are possessed of devils, such that the only fitting place for those devils to be cast out when they leave them are into the herd of swine, right? That sign of defilement. And so in they go to the herd of swine. They rush, of course, the swine rush down and they perish in the waters. But then in verses 33 and 4, perhaps even more remarkably, the people of the town, they go into town and they tell everything that Christ has done, and they come out, and rather than saying, heal the rest of us of our defilement, they say, depart out of our coasts. And so we end up at the end of the chapter exactly the opposite of where we began. Where we began was, please, Lord, if thou art willing, thou canst heal my defilement. The Lord says, I am willing, be thou clean. May I say it this way? Jesus is just as willing at the end of the chapter as he was at the beginning. The only stop sign we see is they ask him to depart. And so we have sort of gone from one hue to the other extreme. We've gone from the hue of willingness and coming to Christ in several instances that have been extolled by the Lord himself. Then in the middle of the chapter, we have seen a sort of transition. There were those professed who wanted to follow Christ, but not really. And then as we move toward the end of the chapter, we have an out-and-out denial. Please depart from us. And so Matthew, I think, has crafted a particular passage of Scripture here that goes from one extreme to the other so that we would make those contrasts as we read through this chapter. Now, I know the chapter breaks are not in the original. That's fine. This is, I think, a nice, tidy unit where Matthew goes from one end to the other. And these are, indeed, I think, contextual boundaries. And so when we meditate, then, on Matthew chapter 8, we want to be more attentive, more like those that we see at the beginning of the chapter rather than at the end of the chapter, recognizing that there will always be impediments to following. But those first two, they overcame those impediments by faith. And the last ones, they could not, because they had no faith, come to Christ and remain with him. Thus ends the reading of Matthew chapter 8.